happy day. This morning on this homecoming 2023. Pastor will come around, give us a few announcements in a few minutes. We're going to just run through and sing some songs. We got some old songs and we got some new songs. And we're excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I hope you are as well. Please listen to the choir. We're going to sing another song. Pastor will come around. We'll have a word of prayer and announcements and everything in just a few minutes. But it is so good to see you. A good looking bunch. Somebody say amen right there.
Amen.
Amen. In case you didn't notice it, you're looking good this morning. But it is good to see you. Here's an old song, too, that says, I lean on you, Lord. Supply my every need, I lean on you. I've been on the mountain when the sun was shining bright. I've been in the valley when the clouds were black as night. I've been betrayed by Jesus, by a friend who wasn't true. But in the good times or the bad times, Lord, I've learned to lean on you. Heard the battle raging, then I prayed till victory came. There have been times I really thought, Lord, you don't even know my name. But I've been blessed, and I've been down to where I didn't know what to do. But in the times of joy and sorrow, Lord, I've learned to lean on you.
Aren't you glad we have the Lord to lean on this morning? So good to be here. So good to have all of you with us this morning at our homecoming service. And we have been looking forward to this day for some time now. And it's always good to have family and friends come back together and be together to celebrate and honor and worship the Lord. And so we count it an honor and privilege to be here. And again, we're glad every time we get to come together and celebrate a homecoming setting. But there's coming a day where there's going to be a much better homecoming. And whenever we either leave this earth by way of the rapture and go by the way of the grave one, there's going to be a greater day coming and a greater homecoming. Looking forward to that as well. We want to welcome this morning Pastor Emeritus Reverend Snyder Turner with us. He'll be bringing God's word in here just a little while. And Pastor Emeritus First Lady, Marcia Turner. And, hey, let's just give credit where credit is due. And so, anyway, such a privilege and honor to have them with us. Of course, family being here as well. Such a privilege. Good to see Miss Lucille. And it's been a little while, and that's not your fault, that's mine. And so good to see you and your family with us this morning. We're just looking to worship the Lord and asking God to do great and mighty things this morning. If there's someone here that's not saved, doesn't know the Lord personally as Savior, today I pray will be the day of salvation for them. But also pray that there may be for the rest of us, those that are saved, may be someone here discouraged and may need to be encouraged. And so that's my prayer as well this morning. We're going to omit all of our announcements. I do want to say, though, Miss Dolores Palmer certainly needs your prayers as she continues to recover from her surgery. It's been some time now, and she's still at home recovering from that hernia operation. So please remember her in your prayers. Also, I want to remind the choir and the church that we have a choir appointment tomorrow at 7 p.m. at Victory Baptist Church. That's 1440 Mimosa Drive in Marietta, where Larry Rich was pastor for many years. All right, well, you ready to worship the Lord? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's pray. We'll toss things back to Brother Allen. Father, we love you today. We thank you. We praise you for all things, for who you are, and for what you do, God. Thank you for the good crowd this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would use the music to minister to the hearts of your people. And we pray, Lord, for Brother Snyder as he stands one more time to preach from this very familiar pulpit, God, that you would fill him and use him this morning for your honor and your glory. We just thank you for his years of faithfulness here, Miss Marcia and family. Dear Lord, thank you for his dad, Brother Ben, and all the years him and Miss Lucille served here. We're just so very thankful for them. We just pray that you'd show up today in a mighty way, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Church, if you'll stand with me. Choir, if you'll stand with me as well. We're going to sing the first and the last, page number 393, When We All Get to Heaven. Everyone sing together now. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day. Please do pray for the choir today, and pray for Rand. Brother Rand Ely was going to come over, and had been with us on practice on Wednesday, and he was very excited about being here. He was going to play the bass. Of course, Jackson, he's traveling around. You know, he's on the bus and somewhere, who knows where this morning. But we are thankful that the Lord's been able to use Jackson in a very mighty way to play with Second Coming. But unfortunately, he couldn't be here this morning, so Rand stepped up, and he was going to come, play the bass, put CJ back over on the drums, and he called this morning. He's very sick, very sick, and he was so upset he couldn't be here with us this morning. So please remember him in prayer, and I pray the Lord just touch him and heal him, and again, some other folks going through some difficult times. But it is great to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. We're going to go to the Lord now in a word of prayer, ask God's blessing on the service, on the offering. It's great to have Jack and Jack with us in the house this morning. Would Mr. Jack
and the whole crew's
it's Pack a Pew Sunday for the group back there. It's great to see all of y'all here. We got a lot of folks visiting with us, and we are so thankful to have you in the house of the Lord this morning. We're going to try and move forward pretty quick. But Brother Jack Henderson, would you take us the Lord in word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the service as well as the offering?
The way we want them to, Father. And we just live.
you, but it seems like just yesterday we were celebrating homecoming 2022. And if you look back over this past year, we can all look back and say that there's been some struggles, there's been some storms, there's been some heartaches, but I promise you, if you look back this morning, you could stand with me and say, there's never been a time through it all that God hasn't been faithful. Amen. You pray for Miss Glenda. She sings a brand new song for the choir this morning. It says, there's never a time.
Tell me a time he's not been faithful. Tell me a time. save knowing Christ. Little John said he is precious by leaning on his bosom. So for a moment, may I humbly testify.
You may notice that so far it seems like almost all the songs kind of go along in the same order, and that is due to the faithfulness of God. Amen. His love, His mercy, and His faithfulness. There's been some times I haven't been faithful, to be real honest. But there's never been a time He hasn't been faithful to me. Amen. You pray for us this morning as we sing another new song. It says, "My Redeemer is faithful." And true. As I look back on this road I've traveled, I see so many times He's carried me through. And if there's one thing that I've learned in my life, my Redeemer is faithful and true.
My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything He has said, He will do. Every morning His
Redeemer is faithful. you have a running spell, just don't run over anyone, okay? And make sure it's in spirit and in truth, all of the Lord. But you're going to love this song that says, God is still good.
As I look back on all of my days, so many times, in so many ways, I have been blessed, and all I can say is God is still good. Sometimes the night brings sorrow and pain, sometimes the tears fall like the Him down, made my mistakes, but still I have found, though I stumble and fall, but through it all, my God is still good. For mercy still flows from the palm of his hand. He will give grace and he'll help me to stand. And although he knows how unworthy I am, my God is still good.
God is still good.
never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust Him. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior. Upon this mountain, the sun is shining bright. My heart is filled with gladness here above the cares of life. But I've just come through the valley of trouble, fear, and pain. It was there I came to know my God enough to stand and say,
even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, He is faithful and true. He carries His children through like He said He would. Even in the valley, God is good.
Oh, what a friend, oh, what a savior. appreciate the pastor giving me an opportunity to speak again today. It means a lot to me to be able to come back, and I'm often said I always appreciate an invitation to go somewhere and speak. That's good. I'm always amazed when I'm invited back, so I do appreciate him doing that. Thank you for your kindness to us, and I want you to turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Luke, last chapter. In the book of Luke, the singing was a blessing today. Good job, Brother Allen, and for the ladies that sang, and I do appreciate that. I bring tidings from Dan Nichols. Y'all know Dan? Marcia and I were over there with him last week, and I did preached his homecoming for him. And he has a daughter that's not right because she's a huge Alabama fan. And created a little bit of friction for us over the weekend, and she was waiting. Dan sent me a text at 12:45 this morning. It said, she said, when y'all beat somebody good, then you can say something about them losing. And I sent it back to him, and I said, that's all I wanted, because she's worried all night long what I was going to say, and I never did. But anyway, we went over there. She is a huge Alabama fan, and so she made the dinner reservations for us last Saturday night, and we went to the Bright Star restaurant in Bessemer, Alabama, which is, the sign out front says, the oldest restaurant in Alabama. I don't know how they know that, but that's what the sign says. And they reserved, especially for me, the booth that Bear Bryant used to sit in every single time. That was his favorite restaurant. He went over there, and they had a big booth with all his pictures and everything else in there. So she was enjoying doing that. And then on next day, I was already rattled by that. But the next day in the service, I got up and I was speaking, and I kept hearing, you know how you can hear some bleeding over and some music coming? I kept coming from somewhere, and I kept listening. And then I got up and started preaching, and I just didn't pay anything else to it. But the sound guy over there, the AV guy, he kept walking down to the monitors, and he'd walk over to the speakers, and he'd stand there, and something was going on. He had told me before service he was having a little trouble with the mic, so when I would step out here and he would walk in, I thought, well, he's going to come run me back because I've messed up and I've stepped out of the line of fire. So I got behind the pulpit, and I was preaching, and he was walking all over the place. And so when I finished, I sat down. I said, Marsha, what was that music? She said, it was you. I said, what do you mean it was me? My phone was on. It was playing. I tried to tell them that it was because the last few months I'd been hearing these angelic choirs behind me, backing me up. But nobody there would buy that. And absolutely. I'm so glad I didn't have Taylor Swift singing Shake It Off or something. And I don't know what happened, but, and Marcia said, of all the people in the world to have their phone go off in a service, it's you, because I'm probably the worst person in the world about a phone in a service. And anyway, now you know, so I've got it right here, I think. So, but it just kept playing. I didn't know what the music was. I would listen, and then I preached, I didn't hear it, and everybody in there was going, and Ed, you know it. No. So I enjoyed being with Brother Dan once, because I know I won't be going back. But anyway, good to see my family here. And all of you that are guests today with Calvary, thank you for being here. It's a special time, special folks. And I'm just really especially grateful. I'm glad to have my two pagan sisters here today. And pray for my both of my brothers-in-law. They're not doing well, but these are the two that need to be here the worst anyway. So it's all right. But do remember them, if you would, please. How many times have you heard me talk about the difference in relationship and fellowship? I talk about that. I mention it a lot. With the Lord's help today, I want to dig a little bit deeper in that, because I want to talk to you about when a relationship becomes a fellowship. Let me talk about what, let me tell you what I mean. You can have a relationship with somebody, but if you don't have fellowship with them, what's downstairs? When we go eat after service, what's that called downstairs? Fellowship hall. It's not called a relationship hall. It's a fellowship hall. Fellowship connects with each other. When, remember when you used to have folks come down to the church, Alan, and they'd say, we want everybody in the church, come give them the right hand of full fellowship. With fellowship. So you can have a relationship. I know a lot. I've talked to a lot of people. Married folks, they have a relationship. They just don't have any fellowship in it. They squabble all the time. They fuss all, they're happy when one of them goes somewhere because they get a break. So they have a relationship, but they don't have fellowship, not good fellowship. You see, the value of a relationship is based upon the depth of the fellowship. Am I making any sense?
Yes.
See what I'm talking about? If there's not fellowship, it's just a relationship. You see them all the time. You work with them. They have a relationship. They're married. They have a relationship. But they talk to each other like they're stupid. He talks to her like she's a nut. She talks to him like he's a five-year-old boy that won't stay in his chair. And then they can't figure out for the life of them why their children are disrespectful to people. And they can't figure it out. I mean, they can't. Because of the way they talk back and forth, there's that breach in fellowship. And so when a preacher stands up here and he yells at you two times a day on Sundays and on Wednesdays, and we preach and preach, and we say, won't you get right with God? If you are a believer, we're talking to you about fellowship. If you are an unbeliever, we're talking to you about a relationship. A relationship with the Lord is when you and I accepted Him as Savior. When we obey Him, it's when we accept Him as Lord.
Amen.
Let me show what I'm talking about. In Luke 2, it says, for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The word is to deliver, to take out of. He's come to deliver us. Best example. Now, when you were growing up, you were no further into the church thing, in the church structure, than the junior Sunday school class, and you heard people talking about Egypt is a type of that nasty old world out there. Egypt represents sin. You've heard that. I have. And I do. I agree with that. I know it. It's a good picture of sin. So when the children of Israel cry out to God and He delivers them by what? By blood. He delivers them, and they make their escape. They go to the Red Sea, and they stand there, and they look at this sea, and they know behind them what's thundering coming their way is not thunder, but the beating of the hoofs of the Egyptian army in pursuit of them to kill them. And they're standing there with mountains on each side, the waters in front of them, and the enemy attacking them from the rear. At that time, they walk up to Moses and they said, why didn't you just leave us where we were? It would have been better to have stayed there as slaves than to come out here and die. But it was standing there when God said, here's what we're going to do. You take your rod, and when you hold that up, that water is going to part. And when it does, they're going to go across. Now, here's what I want you to follow me about very quickly. When the waters parted, do you remember what it said? And the water parted and they went across on dry. Can you imagine choking to death on dust in the middle of an ocean? Now, think a minute. They go through. Now, here's what you see. when they got over to the other side and Moses held up the rod again, then the waters closed. God made a way out when there seemed to be no way, and he parted for them, and he delivered them by his own power. Are you following me? Amen. See what I'm talking about? That's deliverance. That's salvation, and that's Savior. But when we come to know him as Lord, it's when we obey him. Luke 6:46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" If you don't do what I say. So what builds the relationship? When I accept him as my Savior. He opens a way for the promised land. He opens a path for me to come to him. Put a place he set aside for me. He's designated for me. He's determined that I'll go there. And so when I walk over into his presence and I say, "I put my faith on you," and I walk through this path, I accept. When they walk through that water, they accepted the method God had determined would deliver them into the place he's decided for them. You got me? Amen. See what I'm talking about? Know what I mean, Vern? So that's what we're talking about. But then he comes back and he says, do you remember when they went into the Jordan River? They decided, they sent spies over. Sent 12 of them over there. And they came back after 40 days. What did they say? Beautiful. It is exactly like God said. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. That's what it said. Numbers 13 and 14. And then it said this. But there's giants. It becomes important to us to understand that being obedient and walking with God does not give you a pass on challenges, struggles, and battles. It will never do that. And where you lose new converts is they come in here. Sometimes we in the ministry lead them to believe it, whether we mean to or not. It's awesome. It's great. You ought to come. You'll never have another problem. All your bills will be magically paid, and your Visa card will disintegrate tonight, and you won't owe anything. And yet, when they crossed over that Jordan River and they went into the promised land, and God told Joshua, "We're going to take them over there." And he says, I want you to know, the first part of chapter 1, Joshua says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." About two verses later, he says to Joshua, "By the way, Moses, my servant, is dead." He says, "Here's what you're going to get. I want you to go over there, and I want you to take that land. And here's the key. I've given you that land," he said. "It's yours. I've set it apart." God's purpose was he was going to give them a land. He was going to snatch it literally from the hands of the enemy and the pagans over there. He was going to snatch it out of their hands, and he was going to give it to this group of people who had come out of Egypt, accepted his path through the waters, come over on dry ground, watch him kill the enemy that is pursuit of him, of them, showing his power over that. And when he got there, he says this one thing. Now, Joshua could have sat there. He could have called a meeting of the leadership. He could have had a group meeting of everybody. And they could have sung all the power, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Thank you for your promises, God. I praise you for what you've done. Thank you for who you are. I just cannot wait to get my... And if he had not gone and taken that land, he would have sat right there beside the Jordan River he just crossed, and he would die right there. Because here's where we lose it. What did he say to him? Every place that the sole of your foot touches. What do you say? It's yours. Everywhere. So you can sit there and sing all day long about the greatness of God, how awesome His powers are, but if you aren't willing to walk under His direction, you will never know what real victory in your Christian life is about. You'll never know it. I don't care who you are. You'll never know it. You'll sit in a church on Sundays, and you'll watch people lift their hands. You'll see people cry. You'll hear people shout for every now and then. And all of a sudden, and you sit there, and you can vicariously praise God through them. In other words, when my dad, when he would cry, he'd stand up here and he'd cry. I would cry. Not because I was touched by anything, but I saw him and he was crying. My dad had great influence over my life. So if I saw him cry, if he talked, he'd say to me, I'm afraid we're going to have a little meeting. I said, he ain't crying. It's going to go well. He's not tender. And he says, Joshua, you can have what I have for you, but it will come one. You never will know everything. You don't even know what's going to happen this afternoon. How in the world do you think we can know anything that's coming? And so because we came down to an altar when a bunch of our friends came in Bible school, or we came, what we would do, my sister would get saved every time she got in trouble. I don't know how in the world that happened. But our church led to state baptisms one time. She was half of them. Sorry, Vinny, I don't know why I did still like it. And help my cause any over there. But it was later when she came to understand it's fellowship. It's not just a relationship. So you can have a relationship with your parents. But if they're constantly condemning and criticizing and fussing about everything, if you've got a wife or a husband that's constantly correcting, calling you down, and no matter what you do, you will never be able to satisfy them, at least you think, and they're constantly putting standards on you they don't even live by. But what happens when Joshua takes it, when he says, if you'll go, you can have that land, but it's a step at a time. Your walk with God is a step at a time. You don't ever know anything's going to happen way down there. You know, you can go to a fortune teller, I guess. Hey, I got a question for you. If you go to a palm reader, here's what I want you to ask them. Why did you have to ask my name when I came in? I mean, why don't they say, oh, hey, Alan, glad to see you. You've been waiting on you. And why don't they win the lot? Anyway, it's got nothing. But my point is, we're looking for answers beyond our reach when we can't even handle what's at our feet. Are you with me? Amen. We're not able to, we can't deal with this. And so because we can't, we look down there and we're hoping and counting on something good coming. So anyway, what he does, he says, why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I say? And the Lordship of Christ, you hear about it all the time. But I am absolutely convinced. I've been doing this a long time. I am totally, 1,000% convinced that the struggle in our churches today, preacher, is not the relationship of people with God. It's their fellowship with God. Because when you and I do something and we breach our relationship with God, what suffers? Our fellowship. When Marsha gets to acting up and we have a falling out, finally she'll want to make things right. Like I'll be doing right after church. Like I'm going to have to do. I don't know why I do that. we don't call a preacher and say, listen, we've made up. Would you marry us again? I want to marry. Will you marry me again? I wouldn't ask. I'd be scared to death what her answer would be. Yeah, I ain't asking that one. I got her in. I'm not doing anything of it. You know, Jack. You know, but I got. Yeah, you're right. So, but we don't get married again. We fix the fellowship. It's not the relationship. So when you sit in church and the preacher's wearing you out with all this yelling like I'm doing, and you sit there and you think, why in the world are you yelling at me? I'm a Christian. I'm not talking about your relationship. I'm talking about your fellowship. That's what I'm talking about, fellowship. It's that ability. You listen, I've got a lot of relationships, and you do too. I know a lot of people from working at Children's. I know a lot. I'm not friends with many of them, but I know them. I don't have fellowship with them, but I know them. I know them well enough to ask them something if I need it. I know them well enough to speak to them on the road. I know to do that. I know them that well. I'll see somebody and I'll tell Marcia, I saw so-and-so today. She says, well, how are they doing? I guess. How's her wife? I have no idea. You didn't ask? We weren't talking about his wife. Well, how's his kid? Don't know. Didn't ask him. Well, does he still work on something? No, didn't ask him that either. She said, what exactly did you do? And I said, I don't remember. I don't remember. Do you remember in Matthew 7, verse 24, 5, 6, right along in there, the two people that built the houses on the foundation? One was the foundation of sand, the other was on the foundation of rock. You'll read that when he's talking about them. He said, I want to liken these two categories, the rock and sand, to those who built on the sand do not do what I tell them to do. And the ones that built their house on the rock, he said, their house is solid because they knew something and they did it. This is not legalism, folks. It's fellowship. Amen. This is not passing a bunch of rules. It's whether you want to know God or not. It's fellowship in our lives. And so he is saying to them that when you and I accept Christ, then we think we're done. No, the journey has just begun. Amen. It has only started. And so when you sit in church and you get bored, silly about what's going on, and you got your mind on 1,000 different things, what you want to do this afternoon, what you should have done yesterday. When your mind gets on all things like that and you're no more connected to the service that's going on in here than the man in the moon, and you sit here and you think, how long are we going to be here? How long is he going to holler at us? Usually I just preach, everybody wakes up because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But if you think a minute, Elijah and Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings, Elijah walks by, throws his mantle over Elisha's shoulders. You know what he does? He throws that mantle over his shoulder and he keeps walking. He didn't say a word. He just threw it over his shoulder and kept walking. And Elisha chased him down. He said, hey. When that mantle fell on his shoulders, he knew what that meant. He knew who he was. He knew what that meant. And he said, wait, let me go. I'm going to go kill my oxen, and I'm going to go do this and tell my family to buy and all that stuff. And he said, do what you got to do. I'm going on. You pick it up in chapter 2 of 2 Kings. And Elijah says, I'm leaving Gilgal, and I'm going down to Bethel. You stay here. And Elisha said this, as my soul liveth and as thou liveth, I will not stay. I'm going with you. Then he goes down to Bethel. Okay, you remember what Gilgal was? It's the first place they went when they crossed the Jordan River going into the Promised Land. They stopped at Gilgal. You know what the word means? The cutting away. The cutting away of sin. You know what they quit doing when they were roaming around for 40 years in the wilderness? You know what they quit doing? they quit practicing circumcision. In other words, the truth is this. When you are wandering in the wilderness apart from God, you are not going to obey Him. Amen. You just aren't. You just aren't. I'm all right. No, you are not all right as it relates to God. It's fellowship. And he said, so the first thing we're going to do, reinstitute that rite, R-I-T-E, of circumcision. That was the identifying mark for the people of Israel. He says, I'm going on. So there is the cutting the way or the crossing over. And then he goes down. He says, I'm going down to Bethel. You stay here. He said, I ain't going to stay here. I'm going. And then sons of the prophets came up to him, seminary boys. They came up to him and they said, hey, whoa, whoa. You go with him and you'll suffer loss. It'll be painful. You'll be hurt and you'll be disappointed. He said, hold your peace. We would say, shut up. He said, hold your peace. And they went on down to Bethel. What happened at Bethel? You remember Jacob laying his head down there? And he had the angels coming up and down the ladder? Yep. He had that time of fellowship. You know it was a powerful experience because Jacob said, I'll tithe. So you know that was something. So he goes in there. It's when we get our prayers answered. It's when we connect on fellowship with God. We have the cutting away of sin. We go down to, he goes to Bethel, and he says, you can stay. He said, if that's enough for you, stay there. I'm moving on. So he comes down here, and then he says, I'm going on down to Jericho. So the prophet said, don't go down there, because if you go, you're going to lose. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be disappointed. It's going to be sadness waiting for you. Now, they're fussing at Elisha for making the journey, and they're walking right along with him the whole time. I'll think about that one later. But the whole idea, he says, to go to Jericho. What happened to Jericho? Remember the walls that fell? What's the first thing that happened to them when they went to the Promised Land? First thing they ran into was what? Jericho. The enemy, they had the walls. And so what he learns is this. At Gilgal, there's the cutting away of the sin. Remember we talked about the circumcision of the heart? He says there's the cutting away of sin. Right here at Bethel is where you can learn what it is to have fellowship with God. You can learn what it is to have angels coming and going. In other words, you send up prayers, he'll send down answers. And the whole thing works in that. Then he says here, once you've done that, once you've learned this, now you can go over here and you can experience some victories in your life if you'll walk with God and wait on God and let Him pull down those walls. And he said, now you stay here. If this is enough for you, you stay here. I'm going to the Jordan. And Elisha said, no, sir. As my soul liveth and as you live, I'm going down to the Jordan with you. Sons of the prophet said what? It's going to be a cost. Here's what you'll learn, friend. If you want to walk, and you know who they were? They were the religious crowd. They give you far more trouble than lost people do because you know what to expect from lost people. Backslidden Christians are the worst people in the world you want to hang out with. He said, we're going down to the Jordan. He said, well, I'm going with you. I'm not staying here. He gets to the Jordan, and he stands on the banks of the Jordan River, and he takes his mantle off. He rolls it up. And he strikes the water. When he does, guess what happens? Water rolls up. They walk across dry ground. They came in to the promised land, having been delivered by the way God made. They've taken this place. They've gone through these battles and these victories. And now, Elijah goes over the Jordan River. He said, because I'm going to heaven today, pal. If you want to go with me, you can go. He said, well, I want to go. I'm going over there with you. He said, well, you can do that. So he stands there with him. Elijah goes over. Elisha goes with him. Sons of the prophets stay over there. You know the lesson? You'll always have religious people that'll walk with you, but they'll never cross the Jordan with you. They'll stand over and criticize you. They'll stand over and say, oh, you can't do that. You can't. Listen, we just got over COVID. We're all dead. We can't do anything. I can't go sit in church. I heard a preacher say not long ago, you can't come to church because you're afraid of COVID. He said, listen, if you can stand in line at Walmart, you ever been there, you're willing. He says, if you can stand in line at Walmart, he said, if you can get out here and fellowship people around the ball games, he said, your issue is not COVID. He said, your issue is not COVID, pal. It's fellowship. And when I hear you yell at me, preacher, I know right off the bat I'm saved. Back up and leave me alone. I got it. And that's why people live their life in utter misery. Misery. Because they don't have fellowship. And they sit in church. And what the picture of Christianity is, what picture of Christianity is presented to them, they sing about it, they talk about it, they teach about it, they read about it, but they don't experience it. And so there is therefore an emptiness in their heart, and you do what you do because you are pushing. And that's why when the pastor says, let's do this next week, we go, ah, man. I'm just saying, it's fellowship. It's your fellowship with God that makes your walk with God be empty. He says, I want you to have joy, and that you might have it sparingly, abundantly. How many, honest before the Lord, how many people do you know that you would honestly, truly say they have real joy in their walk with God? I don't know many. Do you? I doubt anybody saying that about me. Wish it would. Hope I could. But it's about them. The prodigal son, when he left home and he got out there, Johnny, he was eating, you know, he runs out of money. So he goes to the people. And the interesting thing, it says, when he began to be in want. Hopefully I'll read the scripture text here in a minute. Doing the introduction. When he said, you know what's waiting for you out there. He says, listen, here's what happened to him. He goes out there, and the Bible said, when he began to be in want, when the prodigal son began, he began to notice something was wrong in his life. That is the time that you do something about it. It's not when you have to crawl in the pig pen of this world and get covered and all that stuff. When you began to be in want, you know what he did? He could have gone home. That was his point, to go home. That's conviction right there. He could have gone home. But you know what the Bible said he did? He joined himself to a citizen of the far country. He turned to the world who had been good enough to help him consume all his wealth. So he goes to them and he says, hey, you want to help me? Man, I'm hurting right now. He said, sure, I'm going to help you. You can go feed the hogs. There's not a greater insult you could give a Jew back then. You couldn't have insulted them more. So he's down there and he's wallowing. He's eating what the pigs eat. And here's what he said. And Luke 15. And when he came to himself, he said this. How many servants does my father have who are better off than I am? Here's what I'll do. I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And I'm no more worthy to be called your son. So I ask that you make me as one of the hired servants. That's what I'll do. So he starts home. The father sees him a way off, a good ways off, I guess because he's looking for him. And here's a story you need to know. The father was always willing to accept the son back, but he never went and got in the pig pen with him. He didn't go where he was. He said, listen, invitation's there. Home is here. If He was called this homecoming. You want to come home? It's a good day for you. And he says, I'll go and I'll say, and when he saw the Father kissed him. And here's what he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. And the Father cut him off right there. Because all the Father needed to hear was, I've sinned against heaven, my relationship there, and in your sight, my relationship with you. He said, I deserve nothing. I'm not worthy to be called anything. He wasn't going to let him say, make me a hired servant, because I'm going to tell you something. You are not going to work your way back into forgiveness. Because if he said, okay, you can be a hired servant for a year, and then we'll give you your ring and stuff. He could have gone to town, and everybody said, boy, that's so nice of your dad to let you back in. He would have said, are you kidding me? I have to work myself silly over there every day. Now, nobody's going to get credit for this recovery except the Father. He says, you come back. I've sinned against heaven. And he, see, the whole time he's wallowing in the pig pen, he had relationship. He had a relationship with his Father. What did he not have? He didn't have fellowship. Fellowship is where you and I are able to get along. We commune with each other, and there's no friction. There's no tension. It's where we talk to each other, and that's what we come to know. And these two men on the road to Emmaus, walking, they go about 7 miles. Jesus walks up with them. And they're talking, and it says they are discussing the events that have happened. Maybe you'll read it starting in chapter 24, verse 13. And it came up, and he stood there, and they were just talking. And they didn't say, there's Jesus. And he says, why are you guys complaining so? What's the problem? Why are y'all talking like this? And they said, are you a stranger? Wait a minute. These are the people who had just had a conversation in the previous 12 verses, hearing about how Jesus had rose from the dead. The women went to the tomb, and they came up, these two angelic people there. They see this. So now, there is... He said, how do you not know all this? Are you a stranger? And he said this. It says, there was angels at the tomb. There is a missing body. And they still can't believe it. They still can't believe it. They don't accept it. They can't believe it. When you and I come to understand, it's not making a deal. I'm not talking about come down here and say, God, I'm going to do all kinds of stuff. That isn't it. It says, Lord, here I am. Whatever, as much as I am or as little as I am, I'm yours. You use me. Speak to me. Help me to be something that will advance your kingdom no matter where it is. And when you and I can do that, and Jesus said to them, why are you so upset? And he said, don't you understand? And here's what's interesting to me. And it says, and Jesus talked to them, but their eyes were holding. Their eyes were held. He made this, the word is actually to seize. He seized their sight. I thought you wanted to be known. Why would you get them to where they didn't even recognize you and they've been talking all day long about seeing these people going to the tomb, seeing the empty tombs? They said they didn't even recognize him. Sometimes when you and I are walking apart from God, when things have gone wrong and we got troubles that have sidetracked, they're talking about the events. They're talking about all that's gone wrong. If they had seen God right then, Jesus, and recognized him right then, they would have celebrated that he was indeed alive. But when they waited and they heard him teach them out of the scriptures, from the prophets all the way through from the beginning all the way through the prophets, he said, he talked to them about himself. Then they didn't even know him then, but Bible says that he made like he was going to leave, and they said, no, wait. Don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. They didn't recognize him, but they sensed there was something different about this guy. You ever been sitting in a church service? All of a sudden, you get a sense God's pulling at you and he's talking to you. You don't quite grasp it all yet, but you get a sense that you're kind of being pulled. And they said, no, wait, don't go anywhere. Stay here. And when he spoke, he said, "All right, I'll eat. We'll have a meal." Sat down, and when he prayed, they saw and they knew who he was. At that moment, Jesus disappeared. There's something about that prayer. I wonder if they'd heard him praying somewhere before. I wonder if when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," and he said, "Here's how we'll do it, our Father who art in heaven." I wonder. But it was that. So Jesus will keep us from seeing the total picture until our heart is ready to receive his word in our life and is hearing his voice, reading his word, that he will open up to us that which he wants us to understand. And when you get that, you know what the next thing was it said? And the same day they went back to Jerusalem. Listen, when God gets a hold of your life and you start walking your whatever your Emmaus is and God speaks to you, let me tell you something, dear friend. When you walk away from God and he begins to deal with you and he brings you to the point of doing that, when you come back, you don't have to go get a new job. You don't need a new family. You don't need a new boat. You don't need a new church. You don't need a new wife. You don't need a new husband. You getting this? You don't need that. He sent them right back where they came from. But this time, he sent them back with an understanding of who he is. And when you and I started working and serving and loving God for who he is, you are going to be amazed at the sense of fellowship. My wife and I have been married, 211 years or something. I don't know. I don't know. I'm afraid to ask. 56. 56 years. I still call her 2 or 3 times a day. She says it's because I'm getting dementia. I don't think it is. She said, "You don't remember calling?" "I do." You know why? I love to hear her voice. After all these years, I love to hear her voice. Most of the time. I've had a day or so that, okay, once you go on the porch and wait. You know, we did that safe distancing during COVID. You know, we had the safe distance, but pretty soon she let me back in the house. But the whole idea for me was, listen, when you realize God wants fellowship with you far, far more than you want it with him. I'm telling you. One day. What if you had a hunger? He said, don't go. Don't go. We don't know exactly why yet, but don't go. And through that whole passage, see, when they followed Jesus initially, they followed him because they saw him as the promised Messiah. But now they're following him because they see him as the risen Savior and the perfect Redeemer of their life. If you've been saved, your issue is not relationship. Please hear this. And he talked to them took the word, and that's how he reached them. Hear me. Hear me well. If you do not spend some time in your Bible, I do not see any way in this world you can be in fellowship with God. That's my opinion. It's my opinion. Maybe you're perfectly right. Just where you. I had a lady tell me one time, she was not joking. She was not joking. I was talking about doing something and said something about obeying. She said, "Oh no, I don't read my Bible." She was in my office when she told me, "I don't read my Bible." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because if I don't know what he said, I won't be held accountable for it." And my thought was, go right up and down the East-West Connector and find out how far that'll get you. I don't want to know. You're standing there taking your vow, says, "Do you take this person, la, 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 la." You didn't, all these years, I love to hear her voice. And I'm sure you're the same way with your spouse. I get that. When she calls, if I'm not in a life and death meeting, I take her call. I'm not going to wait if I can. Not because I'm a great husband. It's not that. It's just because I'm deeply in love. That's all. I just love that kid. I'm so glad she begged me to marry her. You know. I'm so glad I went in that bar. You know, no. Think a minute. What if God were to come to you today, pull at you just a little, more than normal, maybe, and he says, hey, how about you and I have a little fellowship? How about it? Father, we love you. I love you. Father, and I pray your Holy Spirit would move in this building. Perhaps there's no one here that needs a relationship, but I suspect most of us could work on our fellowship. Father, as we sing a verse of a song, I'm going to ask that those who are sensitive enough to the moving of the Holy Spirit at them, and talking to them and drawing them, that they may want to come and just kneel and say, Father, we don't want to make a bunch of promises. We can't keep them. We won't keep them. And that just adds to our guilt. I just want to, maybe we'll come and say, Father, help me. Give me a, listen, folks. Father, give me a desire to have fellowship with you and you with me. And he's always there waiting. Father, help us. But maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't even have a relationship. You don't know what I'm talking about when it comes to fellowship. I get it. I was there. I went to the altar several times when I was a little boy. 1965, I guess it was. I had a different encounter that morning. I had a different encounter. And I knew for the first time in my life, I was being dealt with by God. I didn't know how to know that. I just knew something is different about the way I feel today, being drawn. And when I came, I went and knelt. My dad came and knelt down beside me, and here's what he said. What are you here for, son? What are you here for? I said, Daddy, I don't think I've ever been saved. And I wanted, he said, you want to be saved? I said, yes, sir. He said, okay, you just tell God what you just told me. Do you want to be saved? You know what? I've doubted a lot of things in my life, Tim. I've never one time doubted that day. And I was just 16, 17 years old. Never. The Bible said, if you do this, you can know you're saved. I did that, so I'm taking the Bible at its word. If that's not salvation, I'm in a mess. Maybe you've tried 1,000 ways to feel the presence of God, but you've never, ever just come and said, God, fellowship with me. I'm not talking about emotions. I'm talking about being in love with him. Father, have your way. If anyone is here that's never put their faith in you, let this be the day they move that relationship into a deeper fellowship with you. And if they've never had that fellowship, that relationship, this could be the day that they cross that Red Sea of their life that's keeping them from being where you want them to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together with me? You obey the Holy Spirit. Come and kneel. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we're going to feed you. Come on. Who else? Come on. I want fellowship with him. Not just a relationship. It's good. Beats nothing. When we have fellowship with the Lord, we end up having better fellowship with other people.